Okay, 2 Corinthians 10. Read the first six verses and then 1 Timothy 1. Okay, 10 verse 1. And now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, so obviously we pick up verse 3, 4, and 5. The warfare. Okay, we're in a war, in a battle. Okay, then 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18, it says, this charge I commit, that's Paul, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us all to be faithful to your words, and I pray that you'd help us to know how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us all to understand the spiritual warfare that we are part of. Help us realize that it is a war and that we are in the midst of a battle and will be until the day we die. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, of late I've been kind of studying more about spiritual warfare. And, I've been accused of being a little bit militant. I guess when you read about warfare, I guess you have to be militant. And I do think it's still in the hymn book, Onward Christian Soldier and Hold the Fort and all that stuff. Okay, but I've been getting some CDs of a fellow named Otto Koning, who's a missionary in Indonesia, that has some pretty good things, pretty practical things in spiritual warfare. And then, of course, we had Bill Sneblin last week, and he sort of knows a little bit about that, or quite a bit about that. But the idea, a few weeks ago, I hit on the attitude of a servant of God, then the attitude of a son of God, and so this is going to be more of an attitude of a soldier of God. The attitude, the basic thrust of an attitude of a servant of the Lord, which we are to be, is that you yield your rights to your master. That's the basic attitude of a servant, that you're willing to yield your rights to your master. Okay, right to life, liberty, and happiness, all that stuff. You yield that to your master. That's basically what a good servant does. Okay, a good son is basically somebody who tries to live a holy life so that you could walk with God. Good fellowship with the Lord. In order to have fellowship with a holy God, you must live a holy life. And if a person is not living a holy life, they are not in fellowship with God. We're not saying they're saved or lost. We're just saying they cannot be in fellowship with God when we are living, a person is living an unholy life. The basic attitude of a soldier is simply to trust. Trust the commanding officers. That's basically what a soldier do. He's given an order. He's to obey the order. He's supposed to trust the officer. And of course, our commander-in-chief would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then in all these three areas, being a servant, being a son, being a soldier, you want to study the many types of soldiers in the service of the Lord. Now, if you look at the military, you look at that it shows many things about the warfare of a believer. In the military, when a country is in war, obviously you're going to have some casualties. You're going to have injured people. The same goes in a Christian life. It doesn't say they cease to be a soldier. It's just that there's casualties. Sometimes they get killed. The same goes in a Christian life. Okay, you have missing in action. You've got POWs. You got the same thing in a Christian life. Okay, you have shipwrecks, castaways. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was talking about two guys. He named them. Okay, and what he did is he gave them over to the devil. Now, that's a spiritual thing, but they were shipwrecked because they were following false doctrine. They were promoting false doctrine, so Paul said the best thing we can do is just give them over to Satan. Okay, and that's a shipwreck. Were they saved or lost? Well, it doesn't really say, but could be saved. You have born-again people who are castaways. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about castaways of the ministry. Okay, and so you got all these things, and then you got different types of soldiers. You have some who are on the front line, some who are on the back. You got some service in tanks, mechanics. You've got bridge builders. You've got engineers. You've got secretaries. You got all types of soldiers to make the thing work right, you know. You got some on the front line. You got some further back. You got some watching the prisoners. So you got all different types of soldiers. And in the Bible, you have the sad thing is, and in war, how many of the soldiers in the military get the medals? Very few. There are more casualties than there are heroes. And the same goes in the Christian life. How many Christians are living a victorious Christian life? If you look at professing Christians in America, and if you were able to talk to each one of them and ask them this question, have you ever won a soul to Jesus Christ? The vast majority would say no. 95% would say no. Aren't we supposed to produce after our own kind? Well, a person says, well, then, well, it's really not us that wins the soul to Christ. You know, okay, let's drop it down. How many of you ever witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ? The vast majority of Christians would have to say no on that too. How many of you ever passed out a tract for Jesus Christ? How are the Christian homes in America? A lot of them are just dysfunctional. You know, they're not living a victorious Christian life. They have the capabilities. It was placed in them at the moment they got born again. But the sad thing is, how many become heroes for Jesus Christ? Very, very few. Just like in the military. Okay? Now, in your Bible, you have in Ephesians chapter 6, where you have the armor for the born-again believer. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6, 10, and then following. You've got the armor there. You've got a shield of faith. You've got the sword of the Spirit. You've got a bunch of things laid out there. That's the armor of a foot soldier, Roman first century and centurion foot soldier. Okay, then in 2 Corinthians 10, he mentions weapons of our warfare, but he doesn't lay them out. He doesn't tell you and I what the weapons are. A lot of times people say the weapons, then they'll run Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is the armor. You have a shield in Ephesians 6 that could be used as a weapon. You have a sword there that could be used as a weapon. But most of that is the armor. That's a defensive thing. And so there are other weapons mentioned throughout the Bible, and it's just a matter of trying to pin it down. We won't have time to go through the weapons today, but they're available. I intend to go through them, each of them, and try to show what weapon we're supposed to use in a given situation. Okay, for example, if a guy's got a big tank out there with armor-piercing shells, I don't think your shield of faith is going to help very much. That's not the kind of weapon you want to use in that case. You got to have a different type of weapon. Okay, and you see, when David went into battle with Goliath, do you think he was nervous? Maybe so, but do you think he was really bothered about it? Where Goliath had, he had a spear and a shield. But you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. All he had to do was stay away from him. He had a long-range weapon, that sling. And you see, in Goliath's method, his defense wasn't real good from a long distance. unless he could throw the spear, but hey, you can dodge that and see it coming. But the idea is, in a spiritual battle, you have different weapons to use in different situations. Okay, but this morning I just want to go through a couple things, some thoughts about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And the first thought is that victory is available for every born-again believer, but the victory is in Jesus Christ. It's not something you have to pray for. A lot of times Christians say, well, let's pray for the victory. You don't have to pray for that. That is a given. The problem is you have to meet the ingredients of the victory. Okay, if you would look in Romans chapter 8. So as a born-again believer, you're no doubt going to have people who, if you try to do something for the Lord, they're going to criticize you. They're going to condemn you. Carnal Christians will gripe about you, will slander you, will criticize you, and you may get discouraged. And what you do is like David, is he encouraged himself in the Lord, and the victory is not in you per se. The victory is in Jesus Christ. But what do? Take Romans 8 and read that, and read it out loud when you're discouraged. And you read that first verse, that ought to be enough to excite you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He throws the P.S. there. But if you walk after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. Christians will condemn you. The world will condemn you. People will condemn you. We'll get discouraged. You may get worn out. Take Romans 8, and the best source of encouragement you're going to get is to open up your Bible to Romans 8 and start reading it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And keep reading down through that, and you get down to verse 15, and you'll read that you've been adopted by Jesus Christ. You've been adopted by the Father, and you can call him Abba, Father, or as we would say, Daddy, because of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, will bear witness with your spirit. I mean, if that don't encourage you, I don't know what will. And you keep reading down, you get down to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against you? Who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against you, but they're on the losing side. And you keep reading down, verse 32, that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave you his son, he's given you everything else. And then you drop down to 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory is available in Jesus Christ. It's there. It's ready to go. It's available for us. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is usually known as the resurrection chapter. And you read down through that, and it shows you that you can't keep a good man down. You may get kicked down for a little while, but you can't keep him down. And then you get to the last two verses of the chapter, and you'll read this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So you're on a winning side. Obviously, if you look at the world and keep your eyes in the world, you're going to see about 1 billion Catholics, 1 billion Hindus, 1 billion Islamics, 1 billion Buddhists. You know, that's two-thirds of the world population, and you look at professing Christianity, it don't look so hot. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You've got the victory. The victory is in Jesus Christ. And the victory is available. Now, to me, some people just seem to be complacent and satisfied with being saved. Well, I'm saved. You know, if you knock on doors And if you start witnessing for Jesus Christ, you would discover that you talk about to Americans, it seems like every other one's a Christian.
Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I've done that.
Then why don't you act like one? I mean, if you're a Christian, how do we got some of the bureaucrats we got in office? We're getting what we deserve. You see, we'd have a revival in this country if all Christians just knew what they already know. They don't have to know anything else. If they just did what they already know right now, we'd have a revival, but they're not doing it. People are just satisfied with being, well, I'm saved and going to heaven. Is that it? The will of God is for every person to get saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. That shows that it is God's will for every man to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is being saved and sanctified. I mean, you got churches nowadays like that one church where they have bought whiskey shot glasses, put their church name on it, went around to the bars and taverns and passed out the shot glasses. That's Christianity? You've got a church down in St. Louis where they sit around and have a beer and talk about Jesus Christ. You know, that's modern Christianity? You have people like Benny Hinn and these guys who think they're a national evangelist. They come into a community and they can't shut down one bar. They can't get one tavern owner born again. They can't stop anything. The mayhem in the community keeps going on and doesn't quit. In fact, it gets worse when these guys come into town. But when you had the revivals going on in the 1700s, 1800s of this country, when Mordecai Ham came into town and when Billy Sunday came into town, entire communities' bars were shut down. Tavern owners got saved and quit their wretched business. You don't see that today. You can have a bunch of professing Christians come into community and prostitution may rise. I mean, that's the Christianity of today. It is definitely not victorious. So after a person gets saved, God wants each of us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he wants us to stand. If you would, look at Romans chapter 5. To stand is a military term, and there's a story in history that most every American remembers hearing about in history class. And the common, you know, phrase is, remember the Alamo. Well, what happened at the Alamo? Very few men stood. They lost. Not one of them survived it. They didn't gain any ground, but they stood. And that is a great war story for people. Remember the Alamo, and all they did was stand. They didn't conquer anything. And the Lord wants you and I to stand. The first thing he wants you to do after you're born again is now you start to stand up for Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. First thing you do is you stand. What is that dealing with? Okay, if you've experienced what I've noticed for years, when you see a new convert get saved, when you see a person get born again, they're excited about their salvation. Now they're going to open up their mouth around maybe family, and they mistakenly think their family's going to be happy for them, and they discover their family's not happy for them. They may open up their mouth. And then there's going to be one of five groups, wolves in sheep's clothing, who are going to try to talk them out of their faith. It's going to be a Catholic. It's going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. It's going to be a Jehovah's Witness. It's going to be a Mormon. Or it's going to be the hardened water dog himself, Acts 2:38 all the way. Those are the five groups that's going to try to talk. Oh, you didn't get saved. What do you mean get saved? Oh, you got to get baptized. You got to get baptized. You got to come to our church. You got to get in a Holy Mother church. They're trying to talk them out of their faith. Now, if this person is adamant about their salvation, they're secured in that, all they're going to do at that point is stand up. Say, I don't know all about that stuff you're talking about. All I know is Jesus Christ saved me. That's standing. You're not gaining any ground. You're just standing in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord wants to do. That's the first thing you're going to face. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, these people have their little arguments. They have seen the inconsistencies of Christianity, and they think, well, they've got to some argument. And here you got a new babe in Christ, and they don't know what to do. All they know at this point is, I at least have peace in my heart because of Jesus Christ. And you got to stick with that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, this is the gospel. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Oops, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. 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 If you would, in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Stand. So if one of these people say, well, no, you can't know for sure you're going to heaven. You've got to know the name of Jehovah. And you've got to be able to inherit the new earth. Oh, no, you've got to come to our church, be part of the Holy Mother Church. Because, you know, if you don't come to the Holy Mother Church, because God has given the apostolic succession through us. And then you look at that crowd and say, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, nobody can know that. Then why are you bothering me? I found out about something. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know about all your little arguments, but one thing I know, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if you don't like that, you know, take off. Leave me alone. Stand. Stand. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand. You need to stand fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's the first thing a born-again believer is going to face. He says, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And you're going to find that idea of standing in Ephesians 6, Philippians 1, Philippians 4, Colossians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 5. Stand, 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 stand. Now, if you want to continue to grow in your faith, okay, you've got this guy who's trying to talk you out of your faith. You have stood your ground, but they're not going to leave you alone. The next thing, you got to get established in the faith. Colossians 2, verse 6. Get established in the faith. What's that mean? That means now start doing a little research. Find out about your Savior. Find out about your salvation. Get established in the faith, Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walking in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, so you get established in the faith. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 3. So you get established in the faith. And what's that mean? That means you start studying about salvation, you start studying about your Savior, you grow in knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as you do that, you'll start getting stronger. Then the next step is to be strong. Be strong in the faith. You're getting established, but be strong in the faith. Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, man of knowledge increaseth strength. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, be strong in grace. Okay, so you got born again. You told some people about the peace you have in your heart, about the joy you got about Jesus Christ. They tried to talk you out of it. You've stood your ground. You went back to the instruction book. You started researching to find out that salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it gives God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You look at that water dog and ask, tell him, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It doesn't say through water. Do you sing in your church, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves, splash of tidings all around, water saves, water saves. No, they don't sing that. Okay, and throw that back in your face. You're getting established in the faith, and then when you get strong in the faith, those people will avoid you. They want to stay away. Why? Because you've exposed them to be liars. And so you stand and be strong for Jesus Christ, and you just faithfully walk with Jesus Christ, and those guys, those Sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing, they will do all they can to stay away from you. And when you come around, they will shut up. And that's what you want. You want them to get nervous. You see, and you don't want them around you. Promoting their heresy. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The two main areas of assault against you, the soldier, is laid out in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Okay, remember the story about Paul and Timothy. He calls Timothy his son, but there's no record of Paul getting married. There's no record of that in the Bible. Okay, no, you know, he's a single fella. Okay, and but Timothy is his son in the faith. He won Timothy to Christ. And Timothy has stood. Timothy has become established, and Timothy is strong in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And so now he's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, here's the warfare that you're going to face. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, at the end, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What's the main assault? Verse 19, holding faith, number one, and a good conscience, number two. There's your two main areas of assault. Holding faith. Now, being in a Bible-believing church, you know, I harp on this long enough, for a long time. The first thing the devil does is he questions what the Bible says. Genesis 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said. So the enemy is going to assault that individual. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Somebody's going to attack this book. It's got errors. It's got mistakes. And a lot of people think that the devil, most of his work is like in the bars or in the dance hall, you know, or in the casinos. That's flesh. That's more flesh than anything. Most of the devil's work is in the Bible revising committees. He's busy publishing the New English Translation. The next one is going to come off the market. He's busy doing that. He's busy in the seminaries, defeating the faith of the people in there. He's busy in the Christian colleges. That's where most of his work is at. Religion and politics. That's where his work's at. What does he do? He's attacking faith in what this book says. Okay, and so he's going to do it to you personally. And then when you start to search that out, when you get established in the faith, and you find out, hey, this book right here is the absolute Word of God. Okay, if you got that deep down in your heart, the next area he's going after is your conscience. The common saying, conscience makes cowards of us all. And what he's going to do, he's going to try to defile your conscience. How is he going to do that? Through any medium he can. Radio, television, schools, magazines, any means he can to defile your conscience. If you would look in Acts 24, verse 16. And he'll try to do it at a young age. Young people, at that time, he's going to try to defile your conscience. He's going to try to put you in a situation. And he's going to try to defile you in that very quick situation where you, at a split second, in a decision in a split second, where you, at that time, make something and it defiles your conscience, and then you're going to have to deal with that for years and years and years. Okay, Acts 24, verse 16. Paul said this, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It's having a pure conscience. It's having a good conscience. The Bible mentions a pure conscience, mentions a good conscience. It doesn't mention a clear conscience. Okay, a clear conscience, I know that term often is used, but I would say some people have a clear conscience because they got a bad memory. Or they purposely forget things. It's a pure conscience. It's a good conscience. Okay, the way a person's conscience can be defiled. Many ways. Fornication. Okay, pornography. Conscience is defiled. Okay, movies, things like that. Idolatry. Conscience is defiled. False doctrine. Conscience is defiled. When the conscience is defiled, conscience makes cowards of us all. For example, if a young man on a job, okay, or anywhere, or somebody in a situation, and maybe they let a few cuss words fly that they had heard. hey, when you hear this stuff, it's going to come out at a precise time, you know? And if it comes out and an unsaved person hears that, they are going to get the biggest kick out of that. They are going to, man, they will not let you forget that. The world has high standards for Christians. They don't for themselves, but they do for Christians. And then, if the Spirit of God says to you later on, would you witness to that person? How are you going to feel after they had heard you? Conscience makes cowards of us all. And this is a ploy that the devil does against us. This is why Paul said in Acts 24:16 that he tries to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. So what do you do when your conscience you discovered has been defiled? Clean it up. Get a clean conscience. That's the glorious thing about the Lord, serving in the Lord's army, is that he don't shoot the wounded. He tries to bind them up. Not only does he bind them up, he cleans them up. Okay, and so the conscience has been defiled. Look, if you would, in Titus 1, verse 15. It's interesting, in the Bible, the first time the word conscience shows up is in John 8, verse 9. I mean, here you got the Bible clear from Genesis all the way through, and the first time the word conscience shows up is in John 8, verse 9, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to when that big contest, that blackmail situation was trying to take the one, when the Pharisees caught this woman in adultery in the very act. And they were trying to trick Jesus Christ. But often the simple fact is that was a setup. Yeah, I didn't know it was a setup. It says they caught her in adultery in the very act. Her! Where's him? They forgot to bring him because him was probably one of the Pharisees. And the Lord pointed that out very subtly. And their conscience, the one's conscience, was exposing themselves. That's the first time the word conscience shows up. Titus 1 verse 15, it says this. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Notice you have two groups there, defiled and unbelieving. Unbelieving is the lost. Defiled is a saved person whose conscience has been defiled. And when a person's conscience is defiled, you can't witness for Jesus Christ. You hesitate. Oh, if I say that, they're going to point this out. They're going to know I'm a hypocrite. Hey, we're all hypocrites sometime because we're not sinless. And so what does a person do when your conscience has been defiled? Well, the answer's in this book. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. You see, it's like in battles, Bill Sneblin helps figure out. I figured out his portion of the when he sits down with the folks or individuals as we try to, you know, deal with him. That's like what they call debriefing. You know, where you got to debrief a guy and get all those lies of the enemy. If they've been a prisoner of war, they bring him in, debrief them. They got to get rid of all those lies that the enemies, and they got to find out what they said. And so that's sort of kind of what's going on in those things. And so the thing is, in Hebrews 9:14, the glorious thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is when our conscience has been defiled by unclean spirits or something, the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from, notice, dead works to serve the living God. Your conscience can be cleaned up. The next chapter, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What purifies your conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you see, if the devil doesn't trick you and you studied the thing out and you understand in your heart that this Bible is the absolute Word of God, you have absolute confidence in this book. This is the sword of the Spirit. I can use this, and this book is exactly what God wants it to be. The next area he's going to go after is your conscience. He can defile your conscience. Young people defile your conscience through rock music or rap or disco or whatever that kind of stuff nowadays. And some of this Christian stuff that's perverted. That defiles your conscience. Some of these video games got demonic stuff in there. Defiles your conscience. You see? And some of the books that some may cross your path, pornography, defiles your conscience. You see, and the thing is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience. And when your conscience is cleansed, then you can be more effective for Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Person may say, yeah, but you don't, you know, what I did, you know, it affected this person, and I certainly can't say something to them. Oh, yeah, you can. Sometimes people say, well, I'm certainly not worthy to preach or to say anything for Jesus Christ. If all of us had the attitude, nothing would get done. I'm not worthy to preach. I'm not worthy to do anything for Jesus Christ, but he wants you and I to do something for him. And so you say, what do I do, though, when I've done wrong, I've made a fool out of myself, you know, I've been a hypocrite, you know, all this stuff. Hey, when they bring it up, you're going to witness for Christ, they bring it up and just say, yep, you're right. Tag, I'm it. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Jesus Christ did. I already brought to him and asked him to forgive me. He forgave me. Will you forgive me? If you won't, that's fine, but I'm still going to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's never wronged you. A lot of times people will use other Christians' faults to justify their sin. Well, so-and-so, I had this Baptist, he did this to me. You know, trying to justify why I won't receive Jesus Christ. And I just looked at a person that said that to me. I said, you know, I've had that happen to me too, but Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. Take your argument up there. Put it back on Jesus Christ. And then you can correct, you're getting two things accomplished when somebody points out, you know, where you've defiled yourself to them. You can correct that on the spot, and you can witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord wants to do, but that's the area of assault that you and I are going to face. You got the Word of God, and a King James Bible-believing church says this, no doubt that is talked about a lot. But a lot of Bible-believing churches in all across America, they may have the right Bible, but their conscience is defiled. And when their conscience is defiled, they're not a victorious Christian. And that's why we come back to this blessed book, come back to Jesus Christ, and the glorious thing about Jesus Christ, we may have lost this battle, we may have been run from the battlefield here, but the Lord Jesus Christ will fix us up and put us right back in the battle, right where he wants us. Defiled conscience. These are the two main areas of assault against the soldier of Jesus Christ. Victory is available in Christ Jesus, the area of assaults, right there, going after our faith, and it's going after your conscience, but yet Jesus Christ will clean us up and so we can stay in the battle. Okay, let's pray with that. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that the Lord Jesus, you forgive. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that, yes, we've all of us have messed things up at time, but yet we can come to thee and fix it up and purge our conscience through the shed blood of Christ, and clean our conscience with the Word of God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that the devil is going to do everything he possibly can to defile our conscience. He lost our soul, but he certainly doesn't, no way, want us to be a valid witness so he can lose more souls. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have consciences that are clean in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays. The altar's open. The devil works overtime. on a youth in this age doing everything he possibly can to defile your conscience. Everything. And hopefully he will not accomplish that. But if he does, get it fixed and cleaned up as quick as you can. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When you have confessed a sin and gotten it right with the Lord, and if guilt comes back, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt over past sin is from Satan trying to discourage you. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that the devil is going to counterfeit everything, even guilt. And Lord, when we feel guilty about something that has been confessed, taken care of, and forgiven, that's Satan trying to discourage us. But when we have guilt about something that is unconfessed, that's the Spirit trying to help us get right. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to stand fast in the faith wherewith Christ has made us free, and then help us to have clean, pure, good consciences so we might faithfully serve thee. In Jesus' name, amen.